All right. Well, church, today we conclude, we close out our series, From Chaos to Cosmos. And without going too far in depth, let me kind of bring us up to speed like this. So in the beginning, or in a beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he ordered this creation by the power of his word, separating and filling, taking what was tohu wabohu, remember that meant formless and empty, and giving it form and fullness. And this order he declared good. But mankind, the pinnacle of the created order of the good, listened to the word of the serpent, which was the very personification of chaos, and we all fell through Adam and his sin. We fell into disorder, what we call sin, and we were expelled from the presence of our God. From that point forward, man spirals out of control, beginning with Cain killing Abel and continuing to devolve until God sends the flood. There was no law to restrain the violence of mankind, and every thought and inclination of his heart was sinful. And so God decides to decreate, to bring waters back over the face of the earth, returning it to tohu wabohu. But Noah found grace. And through Noah, a remnant is saved to start over as a new second Adam in a second garden. But mankind still has a sin problem. And that sin quickly rears its head in the person of Ham, who violates Noah's nakedness and earns a curse for his descendants. And the line of Ham would produce Nimrod, whose name means, "Let us rebel." He was a giant opposed to Yahweh, and he will build the city of Babel, which is later known as Babylon. But as the nations gather with one lip, one tongue, and one mind to create their own order, their own cosmos, Yahweh comes down, and he disrupts their language, confusing their oneness of mind, and he scatters them. From the midst of his scattering, we find Abram living in the land just outside of Babel. God calls Abram from the chaos of Babel and to be the beginning of a new cosmic order. All Abram has to do is follow Yahweh where he leads. And this faith will become the greatest blessing to the nations that anyone could ever fathom, right? All the world will be blessed because through Abram and his seed will come the seed, right? The one that reverses the curse of sin and disorder and restores cosmos and order and a people for his namesake. And it's at this point that we're going to pick up our macro narrative and close out our series by looking at the Hebrew people being created into a new cosmic order for the nations. So before we do this, would you join me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, you are the giver of all that is good, of all that is orderly, of all that is honorable. We pray that as we study your word this morning, that we would see the gospel. We don't want to walk away merely with neat facts or interesting theological tidbits. Those are all fine, but we want to walk away with Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The church, our text this morning comes from Exodus 14, 10 through 14, and then 21 through 31. Would you please stand with me, if you are able, as the word of God is read? Exodus 14, 10 through 14, then we'll jump down to 21 through 31. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent." And then 21 through 31. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in a pillar of fire and cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptians into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left hand. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord had used against the Egyptians, so that the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Church, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever, and this is his word. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, a lot has happened since the call of Abram. Right? He has had Isaac, his son Isaac. Isaac has had Jacob. Jacob has had 12 sons, one of them, Joseph, being sold into slavery by his brothers. But what the brothers meant for evil, you say disorder, the Lord meant for good, for order. And the descendants of Abraham are saved by Joseph. They move into Egypt, and all seems to be great until it isn't. Right? Everything's great until it is. A new Pharaoh arises on the throne who doesn't remember Joseph, who doesn't know his deeds and how he saved Israel, and they begin to fear this growing number of Hebrew slaves. And so they kill their male babies and they oppress the rest. And then the Lord brings up Moses to deliver his people. And through a series of plagues, Yahweh God breaks the back of Pharaoh. Right? He breaks Pharaoh, and Pharaoh finally relents to let Israel go. And letting Israel go to the calling is let them serve Yahweh, their God. What Pharaoh was doing, you know, he himself was supposed to be a god. This word, this serving was a priestly activity. It was a worshipful kind of mindset. What Pharaoh was doing, he himself was a god. And by letting people leave him to go serve another god, to go worship another god, was admitting that this other god was worthy of worship over himself. It's a pretty humiliating realization by Pharaoh, right? To let the people go, his worshipers go, this was a shot to his pride. And after they had left, he hardens his heart and he pursues after them across the Red Sea because he regrets that he had let them go. And this is kind of where we pick up our text today, right? We're about to see the creation of a new people in this event, of a new kind of cosmic order, if you would, according to Yahweh God's design. It's on his terms, and it's by his own hand. So he will begin to answer in this text the curse of Babel. That's what he's going to do. He's going to begin to answer the curse of Babel. From Abraham to Abraham's family to the nations, God is going to call his people out of chaos, out of what is unclean. He's going to make them a people of order and a people that are clean. And how is he going to do it? He's going to bring them up from out of the sea, just like he did the land in Genesis 1. We're going to see these connections as we go. So without further ado, let's dig into our text a little bit this morning. Look with me again at Exodus 14, 10 through 12. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching out for them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we might serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." So you have this haggard mass of slaves, right? I mean, they really are. They're not warriors. They've been oppressed. They've grabbed just the things they can manage to throw on their back and pack in a quick, short amount of time. Now, they've been traipsing through the desert, marching with young kids and women and all this stuff. And disaster is just coming at their heels, right? Pharaoh is behind them. And it's not just an army. It's an angry army of a man who thinks he's a god who has been shamed by this people's god. A lot of wrath coming and a lot of anger with this army. And the people despair. And as often happens, the comfort of what was known begins to outweigh the fear or the benefits of what might come. Right? And I think before we condemn the Hebrews too quickly on this, we got to ask a question. Like, have you ever made that mistake? I mean, honestly, like, letting the familiar, like, maybe while it's not good, letting the something that's familiar keep you from doing something that's unknown, right? Even if that might be something better. Right? In my years of youth ministry, I saw it with several, probably more than several young people. Right? They find themselves in these bad relationships, but kind of afraid to break it off because it's kind of their normal, right? This is what they know. As crazy or as bad as it was, or maybe they felt like they would endure some sort of loss of status in the school or some loss of a friend group as they remain in these situations that are not real healthy. Maybe you've had this before. Maybe you've kind of stayed in a job that you knew was a dead-end job, that you knew wasn't a great job, but you didn't want to risk what the unknown might look like. And I think it's a warning to us, right? Because I think stepping out in faith is really easy for us to demand of others, but really hard for us to do, right? I mean, it's from the outside, it becomes really easy to tell people, just trust the Lord with that. Right? And so I think it's an appropriate time to ask just a pretty blunt question. What's your Egypt? Right? When you use the terms that we have before us, the illustrations, what's your Egypt? Like, what do you hang on to that you refuse to let go of because the unknown is scarier? What part of stepping out in faith scares you? You know, a future that follows God into the unknown will always be better, I promise you this, always be better than serving a Pharaoh in the known, right? The Hebrew people here are actually accusing Moses. It's fascinating. They're actually accusing Moses of disobeying their wishes, right? They're accusing, how dare you go against our wishes and bring us out of slavery? What is wrong with you? But the heart of their complaint, it's interesting, it actually isn't really the problem of slavery or freedom. Did you catch that? Because that's actually not their concern. Their concern is actually, we think the only options before us are slavery or death. Right? We were content in Egypt. Why did you bring us out here to die? That's what they're seeing, slavery or death. In other words, they don't trust Yahweh to do what he says he will do, even after all that he's done. They don't trust him to deliver them. Instead, they believe their only choices were to be enslaved or to die. And ironically enough, you can actually argue that they're kind of correct here. They are a little bit correct here, because what's coming for them will actually require a form of death before it brings life. It really will. And at this point, Moses could have been angry, right? I mean, Moses has seen all these wonders. He's done all these things. He could have been angry, but he's not. Moses gets it. At one point, he himself had to face what seemed like certain death, walking back into Egypt to confront the Pharaoh of the people. He struck down a couple of those Egyptians and fled, right? That's a suicide note in the ancient. You don't just walk up to Pharaoh. Borderline suicide. And so Moses, I think, understands this fear. And look how Moses responds in 13 and 14. It's great. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." In other words, watch this. The divine warrior of Israel is about to do divine warrior things. Right? The order of the cosmos is about to do some ordering. And I love the part, you just stop talking. Right? Like, let me tell you your contribution to this entire thing. Shut up. It's kind of how our faith works, isn't it? How Christ works, right? Here's your contribution. What I think is John Owen says, the only contribution you made to your salvation was the sin that made it necessary. He looks at the Egyptians, the Hebrews, just be quiet. Just watch. And then jump down 21 through 25. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind all night. and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea of all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in a pillar of fire and a cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging the chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." So don't miss what's happening here, right? Because the sea, which is representative of chaos and decreation, right? Remember the flood was a decreation of it, returning it all to that primordial state, right? The sea begins to draw back from Israel, right? The chaos begins to pull away. And it's so neat because what Yahweh, God, is really doing is the words there is he's actually pulling creation apart. Right? He's pulling the chaos, he's pulling creation apart so that his people can go through the depths of the sea. So think Sheol, right? Think death. This is what they're doing, and they're going to come out on the other side. The Hebrews will pass through on dry land, the land that Yahweh God has separated the waters to reveal. And it's very reminiscent of Genesis 1:9, right? God said, "Let the waters and the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." Is to pull the waters apart, and the land begins to come forth. But as the Egyptians follow, what happens? We all know the story, right? Chaos and confusion. Chaos and confusion, right? And there's a lesson here, church. I think, you can't leave the chaos unless the Lord calls you out of it. Like, there is a reality to that. Blindness doesn't cure itself. Babel doesn't evolve into Pentecost, disorder doesn't evolve into order. You can ask Mr. Spencer about the second law of thermodynamics after this. What is salvation for God's people is death for his enemies. There's every reality to that, right? The fire that burns away the chaff is the same fire that refines the gold, right? It's the sea. So the sea in this image, it's either death or life, right? It's a sense of God's judgment. So you either make it through the judgment because you have a covering. I always think of the blood of the lamb on the doors, right? You make it through the judgment or the judgment consumes you. And as Pharaoh and his armies are covered by the sea, Israel emerges from it. And the metaphor and the meaning is just so clear. From out of the chaos, God has done something new. He's created a new people. And it's after this we begin to call them the Israelites. They're the Hebrews, and they come out as a nation of Israel, right? They come out as something new. If you remember in Genesis 1, God spoke 10 times, and he ordered the chaos into cosmos. A few days after the crossing the Red Sea, God will speak the 10 words, which is the literal Hebrew for the 10 commandments, the 10 words. And he will order a nation for his name. It's this new creation. You might even be able to say this: in a beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in another beginning, God created a people for his name. At the end of this event, we can look back on something that's really, really incredible. God has created a new people. He's created a new kind of cosmic order. He's called them out of Babel from the land of impurity in Egypt, and they're able to pass through the sea of chaos and judgment, rising from the deep as a new creation. And of course, the imagery of baptism should not be missed here, right? Passing through the waters points to new life, a life that leaves chaos, the impurity of the world, enters in the cosmos, impurity of God, Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. And you might be asking in your head at this point, great, Weston, these 7 weeks have been fun exercises in biblical theology, right? Neat contemplative journey through chaos to cosmos, but what do I do with it? And I just first want to tell you guys always ask the best questions, so I'm really excited you asked that. What do we do with chaos to cosmos? What do we do with this theme that we've been working through? And look, if you missed the past 6 weeks, some of this may not land, right? We have them online. You can go back and catch them if you want to catch up. But I still think it's going to be helpful regardless of who you are. So what do we do with chaos to cosmos? First, we begin to draw hard, clear lines. Hard, clear lines between what is order and what is disorder. What is good and what is evil? Chaos to cosmos helps us understand the biblical sexual ethic. In the created order, there is one man, there is one woman. This is order. This is good. Anything else, whether in desire or in practice, is disorder. Chaos of Cosmos also helps us understand responsibility. So husbands, men, you are called to take responsibility for your family. Your family's sins may not be your sins, but they are your responsibility, right? Mankind fell when Adam ate the fruit, not Eve. And instead of taking responsibility, what does Adam do? The woman you gave me, right? Instead of stepping up and taking responsibility, he begins to shift the responsibility to Eve. Jesus took responsibility for the sins of his bride, even though they were not his sins. Men were called to imitate Christ, laying down your life for your bride. Death to self is the true Christian life, right? Greater love hath no man than this. Second, we begin to distinguish between Babel and Pentecost, right? You cannot look to the world to establish justice and order. Only God can do that. If the success or failure of your world hinges upon who wins elections and how much your 401k has, then you're building a Babel and you're not building a Pentecost. Third, we come to appreciate what it means to be the people of God. Friends, if you're in Christ, then you've passed through the sea. That's the reality. God has called you out of the chaos from Babel, from Egypt, and you are a new creation. And one of the lies that this world is going to tell you is that you're not a new creation, right? They will tell you that you're the old creation, but you just have a new focus, right? Old creation, new focus. They're going to tell you that you can claim certain sinful or worldly titles in with your Christian identity, or that being a Christian merely means some form of social justice, or that maybe even this, now that you've been saved, it's called antinomianism, that you no longer have to abide by God's law because he's taking care of all the sin anyways. Those are lies. Those are lies, right? You can't live like the chaos in God's cosmos. You can't live like the old creation while in the new. You can't desire Babel and live in Pentecost. That's how you end up like Lot's wife. So these things are just, they're just simply not compatible. And if, this is kind of be a warning, you know, you think that you're managing to balance some of these things well, the warning is to watch out, because the wind lets up on the sea. Remember, it's not an instant thing. The wind cuts out and the waters begin to creep back in and cover Pharaoh's army. So if you think you're balancing the old world, the new world well enough, and that you'll deal with the whole new creation thing later, the warning is that the sea creeps back in slowly. Be aware. To be a people of God means to be holy. It means you pass from impurity to purity, to a pass from death to life, to a pass from chaos to order, and from sin to obedience. Okay, fourth and last, we embrace the Holy Catholic Church, right? This is the church, all of those in Christ throughout all time and space, not Roman Catholic, Holy Catholic, little C Catholic. When Israel left Egypt and passed through the sea, a whole host of people, foreigners, went with them. Canaanites, Egyptians, Phoenicians. And you know what? They passed through that sea just like a circumcised Hebrew would have passed through that sea, right? And the question is why? Because it was never about ethnicity, only about, it was about what? Faith. Right? It's always been about faith. Abram's faith is credited as righteousness before he ever circumcises himself. It's about faith. And so, friends, the challenge with the church Catholic, the church, all those in Christ, is that if you cannot love the person walking through the sea with you, then you have a significant problem that needs to be addressed. Significant problem there. So we're to love the bride of Christ all the way across. And look, there may be some here this morning that have never experienced this transformation, right? What it is to be new creation, to pass through waters from life to death, from chaos to God's cosmos. And if that's you, then I'd ask you to pray about it today, right? Find someone who's died to self, that's embraced Christ and the salvation that he's won for us, and begin to have that conversation. The call of the gospel is pretty clear. It's that we flee the chaos and that we run to God's cosmos, that we reject Babel, and that we embrace Pentecost, that when he calls, we answer, And then when he says, go, we go. And when he says, follow, we follow. And that we aren't content with the bondage of sin simply because we fear stepping into the sea.